Appreciate those special songs. Blessing that they are to us. Appreciate your attention to the word this morning and your prayers that the Lord would make profitable our time together here today. I'd like to begin in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, the sixth chapter. I'd like to consider this morning the words of Isaiah's response to the Lord. This is where Isaiah had a vision of the Lord high and lifted up. His presence and His glory that filled the place. It says, beginning in the fourth verse, the post of the door removed, and the voice of him that cried in the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. The Lord had a calling, had a work for Isaiah to do. Think of the scripture, I believe, that Ezekiel spoke about. He said, the Lord said, I sought for a man among them that would make up the gap, and I couldn't find anybody. The Lord, I believe, is looking for people still today, because there is a great work to do. There was a responsibility here. The reason that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up was not just for his benefit, but the Lord had a question that followed on behind that. Now there's work to do. Who will I send? Who will go? You know, the Lord saves us not only for our own enjoyment or for our own benefit, but as we'll consider this morning, the Lord has a work for every one of us to do. He has something wherein we all must be up and doing the Master's business. The question was asked, who then will go? Have you ever noticed whenever there's an audience of people, maybe it's in school or it's at work, and someone says, I need a volunteer. Well, there's sometimes that one or two people in the classroom that'll always just, I don't know what it is, I'll sign me up. But a lot of people that I see tend to maybe look away. Right about that time, I got to search for something over here, and I almost like I didn't hear what was asked because I don't want them to pick me. I don't want to make myself vulnerable. I don't want to step forward, and maybe I don't understand what it is that's being asked of me altogether. Well, there's all these other people in here. If they need a volunteer, they can pick one of them. You know, I don't want to treat the Lord that way. I don't want to act like I don't hear, like I don't see the needs that are around me. But I want to encourage us to have the heart response that Isaiah did. Here am I. Lord, here am I. Send me. What is it that would make Isaiah volunteer? Make Isaiah raise his hand and say, Lord, I want your attention here. Lord, I'm willing and I'm of a desire to go. Is that our desire? Whatever the work might be, we're not just talking about, oh, I'm going to tell you the mission fields. Well, they're full of opportunity and they're empty of laborers. The needs are there. But that's not the only call that's going out today. There are needs all around us. And what I want us to consider this morning is that there are so many reasons. There can be so many excuses why I maybe duck my head or look the other way or busy myself with whatever it is around me because maybe I'm apprehensive. Don't know what the Lord might call me unto. Luke, the 14th chapter. I want us to remember this account. Luke 14 and the 16th verse. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind." I want us to consider their response. They all with one consent, when the invitation went forward to them, there was always something. There was always a reason. Excuses, just by the sound of the word, can sound like that's just a made-up thing. You know, excuses can seem very valid to me. Very valid reasons, Lord, why I'm not at the place in my life where I can give of myself to you. Lord, not now. Lord, I'm in school right now. Lord, I'm young right now. Lord, I've got a young family right now. It's just not a good time. I'm limited in what I can do for you right now. Lord, I'm busy right now. Lord, I've got a job right now. Lord, I've got this right now, and I've got that right now. And these all seemed like very valid reasons to these individuals. And in a sense, they were. I've got a wife. I've got a responsibility to the oxen that I've bought and to the land that I have. I've got a responsibility to things in this life. But if we're not careful, the things of this life can crowd in around us to the point that day after day slips by, and I find that I've really done nothing much beyond living for myself. What are we doing for the Lord? What are we doing for the Lord's work? And I'm not prescribing on any one of you what that work looks like for you. But what I'm urging us to today is to feel the lateness of the hour, is to realize the abundance of needs around us, and to have a heart that says, "Lord, here am I. Lord, I'm not raising my hand because I find myself eminently qualified. I'm not raising my hand because I say I've got the answers, but there's something in my heart that says, Lord, I want to go." We sing a song that says, "Lord, if I had 10,000 lives, I'd give them all to you." And we can sing that and we can feel like we mean it. Well, Lord, of course, who else would I want to give the lives to? But a challenge is today, who are we giving our one life to? Again, the Lord understands that we have responsibilities in life. I believe the Lord's correction of Martha was not a repudiation of the work that she was doing, but that she got her priorities misaligned. The Lord knows that we have responsibilities in life, but what I caution us about is those responsibilities crowding in, and before we know it, The days have turned into months, and the months have turned into years, and our youth has slipped into middle age, and our middle age slipping past us. The Lord has a work for every one of us to do. The work is great. If we have a heart and eyes to see it, the needs are many. The needs are too many for a few. There's job security for all of us, that the Lord has something for each one of us to do. You ever hear somebody say, you know, if I win the lottery, I'm going to give a whole bunch of it to the work of God. You know, I think the Lord is more interested in what are you willing to do with what you have now? Forget about the lottery, and that's another topic. Forget about the lottery anyway. What are you willing to do with what you have now? How easy it is to sit here and say, well, Lord, if only I had this. Lord, if only I had more. If I had more time. If I had more resources, more money. If I had more talents. If I had more skills. And I can look at these other people and, Lord, they just strike up a conversation so easily and they're so outgoing. And, well, Lord, if I had that skill, I could work for you. I could do something for you. They all began to make excuse. The Lord made us how we are, and the Lord has a need of us, these vessels, to be sanctified for His work. Well, boy, if I was retired, I could sure give of myself to the Lord. I'd have all kinds of time to work for the Lord. What are you doing with the time you have now? Haggai, the first chapter. I'd like to consider something here I believe is important. Haggai 1 and the 5th verse. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You know, it's not for me to consider your ways, nor you mine, but consider our own ways. Lord, would you read me today? Lord, assess where my priorities are today. Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. He's not saying it's wrong to have your own house, but the passage of time here over a number of years, where the Lord's house had been laid desolate, where they had started out with an intention to rebuild the house, but they had faced some obstacles, and whenever those were cleared, they just didn't get back in gear. They built their own houses. They lived in their own houses. They tended to their own stuff. And the Lord said, it's a wake-up call. He said, consider your ways. Consider what you're doing. Consider what you're spending your time on from week to week. Consider the energy that you're exerting from day to day. Oh, you spend of yourself, you give of yourself, but it's for your own stuff. And he said, I blow upon it. You look to bring in much, but I blow upon it and it comes to little. I don't want to spend my life as a bag with holes, where I'm investing it selfishly in myself and then what will please me and serve me. And I get to the end and I find I have so little of what really matters anyway. Oh, Lord, make us rich in good works. It's not my words. I'm not saying for us to go out and live a salvation of works. Lord, make us rich in the works that you want to produce from our lives. Consider your ways. For whom are we living and working and toiling? It can be easy to say, well, it's for the Lord. Consider your ways, he said. Life is but a vapor. How are we spending that vapor? I'd like to talk to you about something that is called the bystander effect. The bystander effect is something that was, I don't recall who coined the phrase, but it describes a phenomenon of a group of people wherein somebody sees something that needs to be done and nobody does it because everybody thinks someone else will do it. That's the short and the simple of it. There was an incident, and I don't recall all the details of it, but an incident in which a woman was attacked in her own community. And there were a number of eyewitnesses, quite a few. It sounded like a small crowd that was gathered around and said nobody took action. And they studied and I guess interviewed and tried to find out. And everybody was of the mindset that, well, there's so many people here. Surely someone else has already called or someone else will reach out and help. And I'm filling in the gaps here from the information that I've received or read of it. And imagining how this could work. Well, I've got somewhere to go. There's a lot of other people here. Someone else will tend to it. I've got somewhere to go. I've got somewhere to be. I don't know what to do in a situation like this. And she didn't get help. How many people around us are hurting? How many people around us in your community, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, are lost and dying? How many are hurting for lack of a Savior? Well, you know, there's so many other people. Someone else will do it. You know, if we're not careful, I believe this can affect our thinking. Well, you know, there's a whole congregation. Someone else will see to it. Maybe a visitor comes through the doors and, the pastor will go talk. Somebody else will go say hello to him and visit with him. And I see somebody on the street maybe that's in need. And, well, somebody else will take care of it. Folks, the Lord doesn't hold us responsible for the needs of the whole world. But I think about Lazarus and the rich man. And it said Lazarus was laid at the gate of the rich man. And the rich man, when he lifted up his eyes in hell, he saw Lazarus comforted in Abraham's bosom. What I'm challenged by in that is, who is it that's laid at my gate in life? I'm not responsible necessarily for who's laid at someone else's gate. But Lord, what's the work that you have for me to do? Lord, who have you put in my life that, you know what, they might be the nuisance. They might, they always take so much time, and they're so needy, and they're so, please, not today. I've got other things to do, and I've got other places to be, and how easy it is in this fast-paced world to go in and out of stores and gas stations and interacting with people. And it's so common in, I'll say, our culture that maybe when someone does speak, hi, how are you? And it's not even expected that there's really a response to that. I'm not really looking for how you're doing. It's just a pleasantry. I don't have time hardly to stop and really find out how you're doing. And yet there's a world that is suffering, hurting. Lord, help us not to just rush along through life so fast that I don't have eyes to see those who are laid at my gate. Maybe full of sores, full of hurts, heartaches, sorrows, somebody that they'd like to be able to talk to. They call it also the diffusion of responsibility, that bystander effect. The diffusion of responsibility. If there are a lot of other people around, I don't feel much of a sense of responsibility, because somebody else will see to it. Somebody else will get it done. Folks, I want to challenge us in the work of the Lord. And we can get in our minds what the work of the Lord is and say, maybe, well, the Lord hadn't called me to preach. You know, the Lord might want to call some folks here to preach. The Lord might. But that's not all there is to do in the vineyard. The Lord might want to send some overseas, but that's not all the work that there is to do in the vineyard. You know, sometimes it's the mundane task. Sometimes it's the things that go unnoticed. Sometimes it's the things that nobody else will ever know anything about except that person that you stopped and took the time to reach out to take to the store, to buy some groceries, to pick up the phone and make a phone call. Diffusion of responsibility. Surely somebody else will. Somebody else will take care of it. It's not really my responsibility. There's a lot of other people more qualified than I am. You know, there's no one more qualified than you are to take out the trash in the chapel. Somebody else will do it. Now I'm getting to where we live. What does it mean to work for the Lord? Somebody else, diffusion of responsibility. Well, and I know that there are reasons that we sometimes are unable to attend. Other folks will be there. They won't miss me. What I want us to realize today and be reminded of is it's not just about me. Romans, the 14th chapter. Romans chapter 14 and the 7th verse. It says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." The Lord has given to each of us our first and foremost responsibility is that of our own souls. You know, we're not going to be able to help anybody if we haven't tended to the needs of our own soul first. If our own house is in, spiritual house is in a shambles, we're not going to be able to be much of a help to others. So the Lord wants us to live for Him and to give ourselves to Him, to remember that our first responsibility is to our own souls before the Lord. Was it that the writer said that you've made me a keeper of the vineyard, and my own vineyard I haven't kept? It's a responsibility for every one of us. I've got to keep my own vineyard. I've got to keep the enemy from spoiling the goods that the Lord has given unto me. But I want us to know that it does not stop there. It does not stop with my responsibility unto God. Again, the first and the foremost, but you know, we do have a responsibility to those that are around us, to those that are in need, to our fellow sojourner. We don't live unto ourself. What does the scripture say here, even in this chapter? It says, "If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." And how much Paul dealt with this, with the idea that some people might say, "Well, I have my liberty." Well, that's their problem. No, it's also when the Lord saves us and sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts, He puts something inside of us of a love and a care for others as well. That I don't live just unto myself, but I also am living to be able to help others around me to make heaven my home. To our spouses, we are to be a helpmeet. That I help my spouse to be able to make heaven their home. I don't want to put a stumbling block. Children or family members, our congregations or communities. So whenever I think sometimes of this diffusion of responsibility, you know, it's not really my job. I want to say furthermore. Well, let's turn and read Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And then I'll comment. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Oh, consider one another. You know how much this world is geared to considering nobody but themselves. And what I want and what satisfies and gratifies me, that it's what I live for, it's what I'm conditioned in my mind to think about all the time. Give you a little example. You answer for yourself. Whenever somebody shows you a group photo that you're in, who's the first person you see? And I'm not here to say, you know what, you shouldn't even notice yourself in the photo. But I want us to realize how the conditioning of our minds can subconsciously, without even being aware of it, be gravitated towards me. But this says, consider one another. Consider my brother, my sister. To provoke unto love and good works. There is a responsibility that the Lord doesn't want me when He says, who will I send? Who can I use to be an encouragement to this brother over here? He's struggling over here. This sister's struggling along the way. Who can I send to be a consistency in their life? Who can I send to be an uplift, an encouragement, a challenge to them? Who can I use? Who can I depend upon to be able to be that, to stir them up, to encourage them along the way, to provoke, it says, unto love and good works? Who can I send? And then it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we're likely to get as much out of it as we put into it. And I've felt and had the thoughts presented to me as well. You know, it's not always about what this old flesh feels like. You know, I'm tired. I just don't really feel like it. You know, it's not just about me. Well, you know, I just don't really get that much out of it. But you know, it's not just about what I get out of it. Because there's more of a responsibility than unto myself. And it may be that the Lord wants me to be in a place that I am spiritually mature enough that I come with something that I can give to others. John F. Kennedy, former president, said in one of his inauguration speeches, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. You know, I believe that applies to our political system. I wish that were more present in people's minds. I believe it applies in our congregations and among the body of Christ as a whole. Not just what can I get out of this? What does this do for me? But Lord, what can I do for somebody else? How can I be an encouragement, considering one another? Scripture talks about in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the work of the body. It says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see what the Lord gives gifts in the body for? It's not just for my own edification. When the Lord gives me encouragement, it's for me. You know, the Lord wants to give me that which I'll be able to give out as well. What was Jesus' call to those that were on the seaside? Come and follow me, and I'll encourage your hearts. Come and follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. You see the importance that Jesus placed on it? I'm calling you unto something. I'm not just calling you unto a life unto yourselves here. I'm not just saving you from your sins for you to sit and just bask in that. And I hope you understand the balance of what I'm saying. Rejoice in your salvation. But the Lord does these things for us, not just for us to live in a vacuum isolated off to myself. But Lord, help me to be able to impact and influence others around me by what you've done in my life. It's easy to turn inward. And I want to say especially when there's been hurt in an individual's life, or in a family, or in a congregation, when there's been hurt or trauma, you know what you want to do? Close up and just go into protection mode. To just close up and turn inwardly and focus on, and there's a place to, I need healing here. And the Lord is able to give healing. You know, the Lord isn't calling us to live a self-reflected life, one in which we're focused inwardly. There's a saying that I remember seeing hung up at Monarch on the caretaker's house. I don't know who hung it, but it really struck me when I'd walk by and see it. It said, if every member in this church were just like me, what kind of church would this one be? I'll leave that for you for food for thought. It can be so easy again to accept this diffusion of responsibility. It's on somebody else. But Lord, help me to be willing to say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, here am I. Make me the blessing. I was here listening to Brother Darrell the other day. I'll share a little of his testimony. He said for 5 years he was, as a very young minister, or early in his ministry, the pastor had died there in Dallas, and he was praying for 5 years, Lord, send us a pastor. Lord, send us a pastor. Lord, send us somebody. Lord, send a pastor to the congregation here. And finally the Lord answered him and said, I've heard your prayer, and I'm going to send you a pastor. And you're it. You know, the Lord again has something for each one of us to do. And it can be all right to start, Lord, send somebody to do this work. But you be listening too. Because the Lord just might say, I want to send you. And whatever it is, from the mundane, from the seemingly meaningless, to the great. You know, the Lord, Scripture says, he that is entrusted with little, be entrusted with much. Those little places that the Lord gives us to fill can make a big difference. Those little places that the Lord calls us unto if I'll be faithful in the little, the Lord can begin to use me in places of greater responsibility. Folks, the need is great. And I'm going to say we have a need of those who are qualified and willing to be ministers of the gospel. And it's not a self-qualification process. Those who are willing to consecrate their lives and say, Lord, whatever place you want me to fill, Lord, whatever purpose that I can serve, if I can be a doorkeeper in the house of God. You know, we need some doorkeepers. I'm not really saying literally, but somebody who, when the door needs to be unlocked, they're there with a key and unlock the door and let folks in and welcome them in. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Lord, if I can just keep the door of the house of God, Lord, whatever my place might be, I want to fill it. To be able to fill that place of this little member of the body. And it says that it can make increase of itself under the edifying of the body. The writer of Ecclesiastes said, whatever your hand finds to do. Well, if you have your head down and your eyes closed, you're likely to not find anything. But if we have a heart to work for the Lord, Lord, I want to help others. Lord, I want to help somebody. Lord, I want to be a part of this great work. Think about when there was a need, and read about it in Exodus 35 for the building of the tabernacle. It wasn't something that God just assigned unto Moses or unto Aaron. This is your job. You do it. You got to go out and get the timber. You got to go out and get all the materials. And this is all on you. It was a great work that the Lord gave them oversight to, but as the need was seen and as the request went out, it said the people's heart, every one of them whose heart stirred within them, you know, that's the motivating force behind the work of God. It is not a conscription. It is not a draft where people have to be forced or guilted into or coerced. If you're waiting for somebody to come and, hey, we need you, or come and try to make you feel guilty for not, or that's not the motivating force behind working for the Lord. The people, their hearts were stirred within them so that they willingly said, I'll help. And another one, they didn't have everything was needed for the tabernacle. This one didn't have everything needed for the tabernacle, but as they all individually saw the common need and said, here am I. Here's what little is in my hands. Take it. Use it. There was such an abundance that they had to say, okay, it's enough. Oh, I pray that the Lord would so stir hearts today in the body of Christ to deeper walks with the Lord, deeper places of consecration and a desire to say, Lord, what can my hands do? And I'm going to do it with my might, with my strength, with my passion for the Lord that I'm going to put into the work of the Lord. Oh, you ever come to prayer meeting feeling tired? I think we probably all have. You ever come at times, I just don't have anything. You know what a blessing it is when somebody else comes and says, let me tell you what the Lord did. And they come with a spark in their heart and some fire in their soul and a testimony, and it lifts me up. And I say, thank you, God, that they had something when I felt cold. Lord, help me to do the same. I've observed people who have been critical of the saints. And I've been challenged at times when I would be inclined to criticize. You know, why don't people do this? Why don't they do that? Say, Lord, help me. If I wonder why, you know, it just seems like the service is kind of dry today. Lord, what did I bring? Lord, what fire did I bring to add to it? Because it's not about a diffusion of responsibility. You know, it's just, it's all on a few or one or others or, you know, the anointing of the Lord is something that is a responsibility of every one of us. Lord, we want your anointing in our services. We want your Spirit to be able to have right of way among us. And it can, to the extent to which he has right of way in our individual lives. Let's close in John, the 4th chapter. But as we're going there, remind us of, think about this bystander effect. Remember the man who was beaten and left for dead on the side of the road? They passed by a priest, and he passed the other on the other side of the road. There came by a Levite, and he kept on going. And there came along a Samaritan. And he saw the need, and his heart was moved, and there wasn't somebody didn't have to come and say, "Hey, Joshua," whatever his name was. It wouldn't have been Joshua. Whatever his name, "there's somebody that needs help here. You got to do it." He saw a need, his heart was moved with compassion, and he reached down and he used of his own resources and put him on his own donkey and said, "Let me help you out. I'm not going to wait and say, well, you know what, there might be a visit, there might be someone more qualified behind me to help out. There, I've got someplace I'm going. I wasn't out here looking for somebody that needed. I got a reason that I'm on this road." But his heart was moved and he helped out. John, the 4th chapter. John 4 and 35 says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. There are many, many people on the side of the road today who have been bruised and battered and left for dead by the thief, the enemy of our souls. Lord, what can I do? Lord, here am I. Send me." May that be the prayer and the desire of every one of our hearts, because there's a work the Lord has for you to do that I can't rightly feel, and a work that I have to do in a place that I have to feel that you've not been called unto. But oh, as each one of us have that desire, "Lord, here am I," the body will be edified, will be able to grow and be nourished up together and be able to be a light to this dark world around us. So I pray today that we'll be challenged, we'll be encouraged, that this will be the prayer of each of our hearts. You pray for me.
Yeah.